So our text for this Palm Sunday is from John chapter 12. These words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the crowd in Jerusalem on the Sunday before the Passover cried out when they saw Jesus, Hosanna. Hosanna. Which means, save, we pray. Save, we pray. The expression Hosanna apparently coming down to the Jews there in Jerusalem from Psalm 118:25. These words, save us, we beseech thee, O Lord. Now hearing this save us idea, we can think of the time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in a boat, and a great storm arose, and being fearful, they woke Jesus up, who was sleeping, and cried out to him, Lord, save us! Hosanna! Or there was that time when Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples in the boat, and Peter wanted to get out of the boat and walk toward Jesus, and he did, but when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink, Peter cried out, Lord, save me! Hosanna! Perhaps you yourself have had a similar experience, that is, being in danger, in a sudden danger, and crying out, Lord, save me! Hosanna! I know that's what I was thinking in high school one snowy night when I lost control of our family's 77 Ford Granada and found myself spinning uncontrollably down our street. The memory still frightens me, and I remember simply praying as hard as I could at that moment to be saved. Hosanna. Of course, we usually don't think about such things when it comes to Palm Sunday, about such moments of panic on our part. For nowadays, when we hear the word Hosanna, we think of some word of praise to God, of crying out with a Bible word we really don't understand, but which we've heard others use in such a way, and so we follow suit. But Hosanna is a cry for help, and for help especially from the Lord. A cry for help from the Lord to save. And so as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this was the great cry, the cry for help, the cry to be delivered from Roman tyranny, delivered from the oppression of the temple authorities, delivered from a life of hardship. We need here to think only the people that Jesus healed that were part and parcel of the social fabric of the first century Judea. Lepers, for example. Lepers scarred from years of suffering from that terrible disease, missing parts of their bodies, like toes and fingers and noses and ears. Those blind from birth, begging on the side of the road for anything to help. Those who could not walk, being carried about by others on litters, demon-possessed children and adults, epileptics, those with birth defects, those who could not hear or speak, the outcast of society, cast out by their sin and transgressions, and so then living in those sins and those transgressions. And here we think about the tax collectors and sinners. Yes, the social fabric of first century Judea was a hodgepodge of all sorts of conditions and situations and predicaments from which the people needed to be saved. Hosanna. And it was Jesus who would indeed do the saving. Hosanna, save, we pray, and so Jesus did. And so Jesus did save. Was, after all, the reason he was there. Was the reason Jesus, as the Son of God, had become the Son of Man. Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost. And there were plenty who were lost, who had lost sight of themselves, who had lost sight of God, and the promises which God had made to their fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, parallels with our lives today are yet striking, aren't they? For we too, in moments of great distress, call out to Jesus, Lord, save us. Hosanna. So the popular song of a few years ago, Jesus, Take the Wheel. I mean, that song became popular because the content was familiar. It was part and parcel of the human experience. That's why songs in general become popular. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. So that song. And of course, Jesus does take the wheel. Jesus does take the wheel, just like he took the wheel the night I found myself in high school spinning uncontrollably in a Granada on a winter road. But Jesus doesn't take the wheel to give us another chance. He doesn't take the wheel to give us another chance. Jesus does not save us to give us another go. Jesus doesn't rescue us so that having had such a moment of panic and being saved from it, we would then live a better life and thus win the favor of Jesus and his respect and love and approval. No, Jesus saves us because he's already saved us. And we live daily in that state of being saved. Our salvation, our being saved, is not a new lease on this life. It's a new life. A new life in Christ and living in that life. Now, how is it that Jesus saves, that the Lord saves? How did he save us? Well, Jesus saves by having not allowed himself to be saved. Everyone think about that. He saves us by not allowing himself to be saved. So the night he was arrested and Peter took out his sword to save Jesus, and Jesus said bluntly, don't you think that I could call my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels right now? That is more than 72,000 angels sent from heaven to save Jesus. In order to save us, our Savior Jesus, our Lord, allowed himself not to be saved. The suffering, the death, the crucifixion that resulted from that simple fact was that which would save us and does save us, which allows us to live daily as those who are saved. In that kids movie, one of my favorites, The Incredibles, the fictional character Mr. Incredible, the superhero of all superheroes, Mr. Incredible is being interviewed by a reporter about how it is, what's it like to be a superhero? And he responds wryly, Mr. Incredible does, that having saved so many people, he wished that they would just stay saved, that he'd not need to go out and rescue them again and again and again and again. Well, through faith in Jesus, we do stay saved and are saved and are rescued. Again and again and again and again. For what did Christ do by allowing himself to be crucified but offer himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world? Which is the cause, the reason for all the suffering in the world. Every last bit of it. The lepers yet today in India, scarred from years of suffering from that terrible disease, missing parts of their bodies like toes and fingers and noses and ears. Those blind from birth, in Nigeria, begging on the side of the road for anything to help. Those who cannot walk, moving about in wheelchairs or electric chairs. Demon-possessed children and adults, epileptics, those with birth defects, those who can't hear or speak, the outcasts of society cast out by their sin and transgressions, and so then living in those sins and transgressions. Over the top, study came out this last week noting that the United States has one of the highest death rates in the industrialized world for those under the age of 50. For those under the age of 50. Yes, after 50, things get much better, which I was happy to read about. We surge upward on that chart, but below 50 in the United States today, There is just so much death. So much death from a wide variety of causes, one of the chief of which is suicide. You see, every generation does not need a chance to be saved. Every generation needs to be told and to believe that they already have been saved, saved from this life right now that can and does become a living hell. Saved by their Savior, by our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hosanna. And his saving, his suffering, and death for the sin which enslaves actually frees us from that sin in our consciences and in our lives, so that we can live as those already saved in a sin-filled world which threatens us with nothing but death. And it does so daily. Temptation for us is to believe when we struggle, when we fear, when we fall to temptation, that we're not saved, that we need another chance. The fact is, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, is what Jesus taught us, and that means we are saved now already. And even when we die, we also are saved. Death does not negate the Christian's salvation. It only affirms it. I know, that can be really hard to understand, especially when a young Christian dies or is killed. But the young Christian who dies is saved. Our mourning then really is not for them that they missed out on life here on earth, but our mourning is so often simply for us, for such a life ended among us so early that we'll miss out on their lives here on earth. But they're not lost. They're not lost. They're saved. They were saved when they were baptized into Jesus, their Savior. So we cannot equate death as Christians as a failure on Jesus' part to save, for it wasn't his death that he saved us, his own death, so that death for us would no longer be that which threatens us. That's wonderful, not to be threatened by death. That's a wonderful thing. Apostle Paul understood this. Whether we live or whether we die, we're saved. So he wrote to the Corinthians, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So we are always of good courage. We're always of good courage. Good courage because we are saved by our Savior who has saved us. We who cry out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.